Well, we come this evening, continuing our study in the Ten Commandments. We come now to the beginning of the second table of the law. Boys and girls, you may not have heard it expressed in those terms before, but that's the way in which such notable theologians as the Westminster Divine would guide us, that there are two particular sets of laws that are set before us. There are the laws that concern our relationship to God, and then there's the second table of the laws that deal with our relationship to one another. So we have, in days past, examined together the first four commandments that tell us the nature of God, that there is only one God, that we should not make an image of Him, that we should pray in a way which is godly, and lifting up our hands in prayer, not lifting up the name of the Lord and emptying it of its meaning, and that we should worship together on the day in which God has set aside. Now, as we come to the fifth commandment, it reorientates something, not entirely, as I trust we will see this evening. It reorientates us in our thinking as we consider our relationship to fathers and mothers. Honor your father and your mother, that the days will be prolonged. When I said a moment ago that we would return to look just briefly at Uzzah, and I want to see with you how significant that is indeed for us in an understanding the application of this particular commandment. Now, the story is simple and straightforward. David desired to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. It was the mercy seat. God was described as sitting upon the angels, or golden angels, that were fashioned to be over the seat. And God was depicted as sitting on top of them, so as that he would be presented to the people of God in such a manner. Well, out went David, and out went thousands of others in company with him, and no doubt it would have been a magnificent parade, dare I say, better than any ticker tape parade along the streets of New York, a most magnificent assembly, and the pride of place, going, of course, to the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, not just any old cart was provided for the ark. It was a brand new one. No doubt the very finest available in the whole kingdom, because they were bringing into the city of David the ark. And as we read through that story, you know that the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah was no doubt concerned that the ark would tumble off the side of the cart and lie in the dust. And so he put his hand out to steady the ark so that nothing would happen to it. And as far as we are concerned, we say, well, surely that is that was a good thing. He did the right thing. Well, what should he have just left it to tumble into the dirt? And yet for that, Uzzah was struck down dead on the spot. What's the problem there? Why does God deal with Uzzah in such a fashion? Well, the Word of God doesn't always draw our attention and give you footnotes and say, now here's what's wrong here and here's what's wrong there. It is by reflecting upon it that we come to an understanding. Why is it that God would strike Uzzah dead in such a way? Well, the problem was that they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David on the back of a cart. What's wrong with that? It was meant to be held aloft on the shoulders of men. That's what was wrong with it. It's as though you went round to your great-grandfather's house, who, being old and full of years, is celebrating his 100th birthday, or some magnificent occasion such as that. And you go round and you take round with you your best pickup truck, and you help him into the back of the pickup truck so that you can drive round to where the party's going to be held. Is that really any way that you would wish to treat your great grandfather with all his years? As though he was just some household appliance that you'd picked up from some store and were just carting around to the house. That's not the way to treat the Ark of the Living God. And when the oxen stumbled, and that too surely was under the direction of an Almighty God, nothing happens by chance. God was letting the people know, do not treat the Ark of the Covenant as though it is just some second-hand furniture you're transporting from one place to another. I don't care if you brought a new cart. Instruction has been given that when the Ark of the Covenant of the Living God is to be moved from one place to another, it is to do so on the shoulders of men that are specifically appointed for that task. If we do not reverence the things of God, then God will have his way of giving us instruction. Well, the temptation with this commandment, as indeed with all of them, is to treat them in a superficial way, and that's true both for the first table of the law. Now, as we commence the study of the second table of the law, all too easy for us, even as we referenced this morning in the reading of the law, all too easy for us to hold a superficial view and then congratulate ourselves that in that superficial view we have, at least in some measure, kept the law. Well, as we examine from the words of Jesus, it's not simply good enough for us to say, I have not murdered anyone, but he would inquire after your heart, have you said, you fool? Have you, in fact, even if you've not given voice to those words, thought it in your heart? Because God is not just concerned with the outward form, and that's why Jesus on one occasion at least described the Pharisees as though they were whitewashed sepulchres. On the outside they looked gleaming and fresh, pure white. But on the inside they were housing dead men's bones. What a picture that is for what a Pharisee is. But we have to recognize that if anyone is likely to be guilty of Pharisaism in our generation, I would suggest to you it is those who are reformed. Because we do take the Word of God seriously. We do not sit lightly to the Word of God. We read it, we reflect upon it. You would think yourself ill-served if the pastor stood behind the pulpit and just gave you a 5 or 10 minute homily with basically little connection with the Word of God. You expect to hear the Word of God. You expect to hear it explained. Now, the Pharisees had at least a degree of reverence for the Word of God, inasmuch as they thought that they kept it outwardly, even while their hearts were far removed from God. Is it possible, brethren, that we, reading the Word of God and wanting to read it and know what it has to say, that we are more likely to succumb to the temptation of thinking that we have kept the law when all we are doing is keeping the externals? There may be amongst our neighbours and friends those who profess the name of Christ, and we would look down upon them, at least to some extent, because they don't keep it as clearly and as boldly as we do, at least not externally. And yet, as you speak with them, there is that warmth towards the things of God that would put us to shame. I have to say that although in the last couple of weeks there was much that I would find to be inconsistent with the Word of God in the worship services that I attended, there was amongst the people of God those with whom I could list out a dozen things that I thought that was contrary to the Word of God. But there was a warmth and a love for the Lord that was unmistakable, even though we might say, well, there's a whole lot of things that you're not consistent with the Word of God, and I could prove it to you. Well, let us be careful, brethren, that when we come to the law of God, that we don't treat it superficially and become like Pharisees and believe that we have kept the law better than our neighbours, and thank the Lord that we are not like other men. And may there be that love towards the Lord our God which communicates itself in word and in deed, that even a brief conversation to a stranger entering into our midst would discover to them that our hearts beat warmly with a desire to honour God. Well, when we're dealing with this particular commandment, honour your father and your mother, the Westminster Divines and Puritans listed out for us a number of ways in which the commandment should be understood. Of course, there is that obvious way, that, dare I say, somewhat easy way of reading it, that boys and girls, you know who your mum and dad, you know who they are, you greet them every morning, and you know that you are to honour them. Well, the Westminster Divines and there are forefathers in the faith listed out a number of areas in which this particular commandment should be applied. There are our political fathers. Well, if I was to ask you the question, who is the father of the country, perhaps each and every one of you would immediately be able to respond, well, it's George Washington, the father of the country. Well, he wasn't literally the father. I can't trace my ancestry no more than I think any of you can to George Washington as a direct forebearer. I'm sure you would have told me by now if any of you said, well, my great-great-great-great-grandfather was George Washington. We would know, everybody would know about that. We would not hesitate to make that our boast, the direct descendant from George Washington. Well, boys and girls, keep your Bibles with you. I want to show you in Scripture some passages which will help to confirm an understanding of a broader application of this commandment. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23. Isaiah 49:23. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. I've always thought that the more modern translations, although it does make sense and it reads more easily, have missed out on something. It actually says, kings shall be your nursing fathers. Well, of course, men don't nurse babies. You know, what they didn't do is in Isaiah's day either. It wasn't any better in Isaiah's day. He's using a striking image. That the king was there to nurse, to nurture, and to protect and provide for his people. So honour the king. 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 17. And if you call on him as father who judges, looking at chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 17. We'll read from verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Those that are placed in positions of political authority over us. Now that may prove something of a challenge, depending on who is holding the highest office in the land. Some occupants have proved worthy of much respect. and others perhaps you might say, well, less so. Do we stop honouring them because they are of a party which we did not vote for, or that their actions are such as would call into question their wisdom? I don't see any restrictions upon the writings of Scripture that says honour the king, the emperor, so long as he's doing what you think he ought to do. If he doesn't do what you think he ought to do, well, all bets are off, I don't have to honour him. No, it doesn't say anything like that. And brethren, that's a challenge for us. Dare I say it's a particular challenge at this very moment when the laws of the land seem to be pushed towards in a direction that is far from being consistent with the Word of God. Honour the king, even when you disagree with him. Honour the king and his representatives, right down to the policeman that you might see, a policeman that speaks to you. You may not agree with his judgment, but if he is a representative of law and order, boys and girls, you have a responsibility to treat him with respect because of the office that he holds. And perhaps if I might use this illustration, there are a number of children out in the yard playing, and one of the siblings shouts, "Come on in," and gets ignored. Well, we're not particularly surprised, because that's what siblings do. But then if one calls out, "Dad says," that he's not speaking in his own authority, he's speaking with the authority of the Father. And so should we recognize that though there may be lesser powers, that they do have authority, and we respect them and ought to respect what they tell us to do. We must press on. Economic fathers, Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Well, it's tempting that we no longer live, by the grace of God, in a society that has slaves and masters. But surely the same principle does hold good when you are an employer or an employee. And here's instruction being given. If you are an employee, then render unto your economic master, your employer, a fair return for the investment that he's making in your time. Not as eye pleasers. I think that each and every one of us who spent any time in the workforce have known those who are particularly busy when others are around to see them, but as soon as the boss is away, then they slacken off. And Paul is speaking explicitly about that. Don't be men pleasers or people pleasers that just do it when the boss's eye is upon you. It's from the heart. You serve from the heart, even when they are not looking. Ecclesiastical fathers, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, first of all from verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Then drop your eye down to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. obey them, submit to them. And then there's a reason attached to that. One day they will have to give an account. It may be that we desire the office of an elder, even of a pastor. Don't do it lightly, is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. One day, anyone who holds office in the Church of Jesus Christ will have to give an account of how they exercised that office. And what's that pointing to? That above those who are placed in a position of authority, there is another authority to whom they will one day give an account. And that's true in the church and in every other sphere of responsibility. There is an ultimate authority to which we will all have to give an account of how we have used what God has entrusted to us. Fourthly, the elderly. Leviticus number chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 32. This is a great verse. You shall stand up before the grey head and honour the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Show respect to those who are elderly. Boys and girls, for some time, from time to time, I would encourage you that as there is cookies or even cake on the table, that you remember that there are older people that may not get to the table quite as quickly as you do. Do not knock them over in your rush to obtain the good things that are available. Indeed, if we're following through with what Moses says in Leviticus, that our respect for those who are older in our midst should teach us that we should be thinking about them before we're thinking about ourselves. Well, if we can get to the point where the smallest children no longer knock over the elderly on the way to the cookie table, perhaps we can get beyond that to the point where the youngest members in the congregation get a plate of cookies to take to the older ones. You shall stand up before the grey head and honour the face of an old man. You shall fear your God. Now, do you see how there's a connection being made here? This is important because we'll come to this point again. A connection being made between our attitude towards the elderly and honouring those who are in a position, whether it is a political father or an economic father or an ecclesiastical father, or just the elderly in our midst. And it connects that attitude of heart and of mind that we have towards, in this case, the elderly, with our fear of God. I am the Lord. We are to have respect then towards the elderly in our midst. And then finally, after we've dealt with all those, the political fathers, the economic fathers, the ecclesiastical fathers, the elderly in our midst, then there's the one that you call Mum and Dad. Or is it Mom and Dad? Been here 20 years and it still sounds alien to me. I know it's Mom for you, but it's still Mum for me. Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that's a parallel to what Paul is saying to the slaves and the masters at verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We are to be raised respecting those who are in positions of authority. And perhaps we might be able to say that this commandment could have inserted honour your king and your queen, or it might have been honor your master and mistress, or whatever other category we might have used. But perhaps the benefit here is to tell us honor father and mother, because this is the first person that you will see. These are the first two people that you will see who have authority over you in the very context of your own home. Before you know anything about kings and queens or presidents, before you learn anything about George Washington as being the father of the country, you know that you have a father and a mother. And so the instruction begins even from your earliest days, from a time before at which that even now, as you look back, when's your earliest memory? How old were you for your earliest memory? Were you 5, 4 possibly, perhaps even 3? Before your earliest memory, your father and mother were providing for you and giving you instruction and raising you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our fathers and mothers just sit there, and God uses them as illustrations for us. That is just purely coincidental. The more I think of it, the less willing I am to subscribe to the idea that they are just coincidental. The more I think about it, the more apparent it seems to me that God has set us together in families, given us fathers in particular, so that we should know what it is to call upon God. And when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, what are the first words of that paradigm for prayer? When you pray, say this: Our Father. Our Father which art in heaven. Well, by extension, therefore, as we think about all these various areas of life, whether it's political life or economic life or church life, or just as we see the elderly in the community and what we see in our own homes, there are so many illustrations for us of what it means and what it ought to mean in our lives of how we give respect. You get the sense that the creation order has been designed and has a purpose from the very beginning. How does anyone even know that they have a bad father? A father that has failed to provide, a father that is not present at all, left the family home and never seen again, abusive, verbally or physically, psychologically or emotionally. Well, why is that not just taken as the norm? Why is there an idea that there is such a thing as a good father and such a thing as a bad father? We judge any particular instance of being a father by our sense of what a good one will look like, and measure our own fathers by that standard. Why are there then so many examples of what it means to give respect and honor to those around us? How can we even come to an opinion? We can say, as this king reported to us in the pages of the Old Testament, he was a good king. Yet even as we observed somewhat in passing this morning, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Jehoshaphat, in many ways, a good king, and yet stumbling at the last. Ahab, on the other hand, a bad king with no redeeming features at all. Well, what standard do we apply to say that one was a good king, one was a bad king? This man is a good father, that man is a bad father. If there is no God, on what basis can we make that determination? There's no objective standard. You see, the world, the unbeliever, has to borrow a Christian world and life view in order to say that something is good or that something is bad. Moral judgments require a moral lawgiver. So why so many? Well, let's turn and read that particular commandment now in Exodus chapter 20 and at verse 12. And as Paul himself, we'll turn back to that in Ephesians in just a moment, but in Exodus chapter 20 there is a reason attached to the commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. If you want to live long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you, this is the key. Honour your father and your mother. Now see, in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read again from the beginning, you'll see that Paul makes reference to that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God's grace is shining through the commandments. If you are good to your mum and dad, you'll live to see retirement. Is that really what God is saying in his word? If you want to have a long and happy retirement, be nice to your mum and dad. As I get nearer to those days, I'm hoping that my children all remember that, and then I have a long and happy retirement and can sponge off them in my ailing days. And I suspect there must be many a mum and dad here saying themselves, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. I hope my children are listening. Is that really what it means? That if you are good to mum and dad, then you yourself will enjoy a long and happy retirement. Well, there are instances, of course, in Scripture where that is not actually borne out. Perhaps most notably, Enoch. Enoch is just a wonderful saint from the time before the flood, antediluvian. And he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. His days upon the earth were cut short. If you compare the length of his life with his ancestors and with his descendants, you'll see that his life is actually, despite it being much longer than we would customarily expect for ourselves in our generation, the life of Enoch was a very short one by comparison. And it was a short one because he walked with the Lord. That's the explanation that is given to us. So it wasn't that he was a notable lawbreaker who had failed to keep the fifth commandment. It was every indication that he had been faithful in all his ways. I mean, of whom else can we say that he walked with God? And he was not, for God took him. He is all but unique upon the pages of Scripture. And in more recent history, many of you will know the name of Robert Murray McChane, whose writings are still available to us. And for good reason. And you may be aware that Robert Murray McChane, a saintly pastor from the 19th century, didn't live to see his 30th birthday. Yep. Well, if he was such a godly man, I'd say, yes, he was an eminently godly man, saintly man. And yet, he did not live long in the land that the Lord God had given him. The promise to live long in the land is not meant, I think, to be taken first of all on the directly personal level, that this is what is going to happen to me. It has a wider remit than that. if Israel is going to go into the land and take possession of it and possess it for a long time, then they need to honor their forefathers in the faith, honor Moses and his teaching of the law. And indeed, what happens where the children of Israel stop honoring their forefathers in the faith, then they're taken off into captivity. So if the Word of God would encourage us to hold faithfully to honoring our parents, that all these individual examples that are given to us are to point us towards and to encourage us in the direction of honoring God. These are but, as it were, essays in that task, to honor God in all our ways. Now let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read from verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Do not refuse those who are speaking. Well, it's ultimately God himself, isn't it, that is being spoken of here. See, do not refuse him, he was speaking. There are consequences for rejecting the word of God. God is speaking. Let kings place their hands upon their mouths. One of the first times that I ever went to sea on a warship, I joined up when I was just 16. I was a boy seaman. I remember going to sea and being in the junior rates mess, and an announcement made over the loudspeaker system for the entire ship's company. And it began with these words. Never forget them. This is the captain speaking. And everyone then immediately was still. Except for me, of course, because I had no idea. Because everybody else knew the importance of listening. When the captain speaks and he's making an announcement, everybody stops talking, everybody puts down what they're doing, and they pay attention. This is the captain speaking. If the captain of a warship deserves the attention of the crew, shall we be any less in our paying attention to the Lord our God when he speaks? We must listen attentively. Well, perhaps we saw something of the folly of Jehoshaphat. We saw the direction which he was going. We'll see that things only get worse for Jehoshaphat when we return to 2 Chronicles the next time we are there. He had already given his commitment to go to war with Ahab, and then he says, and why don't we ask God what he thinks? Wrong order. And I trust that some of you, boys and girls, were able to see that for yourself. Make a commitment and then say, well, let's ask God what he thinks. We are called upon to listen attentively. Do not refuse him who is speaking. Don't assume that you already know what God's answer is. There must be a humility of spirit and a willingness to be instructed. There's a wonderful verse. We'll turn now to Psalm 123, and at verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Well, there's a wonderful illustration. the servant, the handmaiden, standing there and waiting for instruction from a master or a mistress. And you can perhaps imagine that the master, the mistress at table, and the servant eager, willing to do the bidding of the master or the mistress. And the hand of the master is just resting on the table, but he sees that his glass is empty. And so he just raises a finger, and that's all it takes. Raising a finger. As the eyes of a servant look towards the hand of the master, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Eager and willing, attentive to the word of God. And that also bespeaks for us a trust and a confidence in God. God's plan is better than mine. Do you find that hard? When things are going against you, you think to yourself, you know, I know what would just be perfect at this point. If God would only do this, my life would be happy. Life would be easy. Lord, I've got a suggestion for you. Would you mind doing this? Well, it's certainly not wrong to bring your every need before the throne of grace. And if you're ill, you can pray. And if it's someone that's dear to you, certainly pray. But we pray as those who are confident that whatever the answer may be, God's plan is perfect. And I don't want God to change his plan from the perfect plan to something that is less than perfect, because I, in my folly and in my short-sightedness, don't know all the facts. Trust and confidence in the Lord. Do you want to be led into the promised land and to dwell in it forever? Each and every one of us in our heart surely has an answer to that. Of course I do. Of course I do. Our trust then is that when we honor not just our political or economic or whatever else fathers, but when we honor the Lord, as God has set a structure, not just to society, but for the ways in which we deal with the living God. That it's not so much living in the land of Israel, 7,000 or 8,000 miles away, or whatever it might be, but that we shall dwell in the presence of the Lord our God forever and ever. And that truly is the blessing that we desire. Not a temporal blessing of comfort and of ease, but of the eternal blessing in the presence of our God. Just think of the thief upon the cross. I love that the way in which Jesus speaks to the thief on the cross. A man, no doubt, of many sins, great wickedness. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus responds today, thou wilt be with me in paradise. Well, boys and girls, let me explain something about paradise. Perhaps we use it as something of a synonym for heaven. But it's actually telling us something else. It's not wrong to think of it in those terms, but it had a particular meaning. It was the name that was given to the garden of the king. So if you can imagine some great Middle Eastern emperor in Babylon or wherever else, and ruling a nation that stretched from one end of the known world to another, would have placed many demands upon his time, his energies. And every so often the burden of the affairs of state would get too much for the king, the emperor. And so he would draw aside from the court and all his functions and enter into a small private garden where there would be running water, there would be beautiful flowers scenting the air. And only he and his very closest friends would be permitted to enter that garden called paradise. And it is to a thief hanging upon a cross that Jesus says, "You'll be with me in paradise." Not in heaven, that's not the word he uses. He could have done, but he wants to convey something more. Why? Because God is always better than we can imagine. Entering into heaven is not just a state of bliss beyond what we are able even to conceive. But if we're taking the words of Jesus with their full value, as he's speaking to the thief upon the cross, he says, "You will have an intimate fellowship with me, and you will be with me today in paradise." You see how we are focusing upon the fluff out of the pockets of the jacket of God when we think that we want to possess the wealth and the resources of this world. Let me live long in this world. Brethren, why would you want to extend the stay in this world when paradise is set before us in the presence of our God and King and an intimacy with the King of Kings forever and ever? Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land the Lord our God is giving you. Oh, do you see what God is promising in this commandment? Do you see the promise that is set before us? God would have us learn this lesson. He sets about in so many different ways in every aspect of our daily life. From the moment our parents bring us home from hospital, we learn what it means to honor father and mother. And then we make our way in the world. We learn what it is to honor an employer, being his employee. We're brought to church and we are told to show respect to those whom the Lord has raised up to a position of authority in the church. We look at the state and we say, honor the King. All these different ways, so that it should be reinforced to us day by day that these relationships, they are important, but they are temporary. They point us to how we honor the King of Kings, our Father in heaven, because there is a blessing there of which this world has no understanding, nor yet can it conceive. To be on intimate terms with the King of Kings in paradise. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee that thou hast set before us so many places to reinforce this great lesson of showing respect. Father, help us to show respect even when we find little to admire in an individual. Help us, O Lord, to be respectful, to honor the King, not to be men pleasers or eye pleasers with employers. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful in our duties and responsibilities to the elderly in our midst. Help us, O Lord, to honor father and mother. But most of all, Father, teach us to honor thee May we not refuse him who is speaking, but listen attentively, humbly, and with a yearning of heart and of mind to do thy will, that our days may indeed be long in the land that even now is being prepared for us. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.